We do apologise, but due to technical difficulties, the beginning of this sermon is missing. We are sorry for any inconvenience.
Because it's all part of the church. And she's not going to miss out in that great gathering of the church at the end of time. Indeed, those who are faithful in tough times, who really lived by faith, who served when it was easier to freewheel, who prayed when it was difficult, and whose prayers have been cherished by Jesus and gathered up like we see in Revelation and then poured out on the world for blessings to take place in parts of the world they didn't even know about. Those who are faithful in small things, they're just commended by the Lord, the head of the church, at the end of time. I want us to be encouraged that we're part of something awesome and vast and victorious because Jesus is our head. And we're going to be there on that great day of the first ever complete church meeting. When Jesus stands before his Father and says, "Here I am and all the children that you gave to me." Apologies for absence, there were none. Church property, well, that'll be the universe, inherited by the people of God. And then the minutes might read, and they cast their crowns at Jesus' feet, and they worshipped him, and they enjoyed him together forever and ever and ever, and it got better and better, even from the standpoint of perfection. Well, I want, with the time left, to consider what this title means to Jesus and what it means to us. So firstly, what it means to Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That was, I've said, the great title that Jesus carries and is pleased to carry. But think about the responsibilities that were placed on the Lord Jesus as head of the church. The whole plan of God was dependent on him. The hopes of billions of souls were resting on him. The reconciliation of all things to God was down to him. And he came to represent and to save a people, verse 21, who were alienated from God. They couldn't have been further away from God than they were. They weren't looking for God, they were running from God. And he came to a people who were hostile in their minds toward him and who were hell-bent on doing evil. It's an impossible work. He comes to a people who want God out of the picture, who want freedom from God's rule and possession of God's role. We were done with God, even though it had left us miserable, cut off, and dead. But God wasn't done with us. He planned to rescue a people out of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and share eternity with them. But if there was going to be a church, a body, then there had to be a head. There had to be a saviour. There had to be a beginning from which that church could be built. Adam had already failed us. Adam wasn't the beginning. Adam, sadly, was the end. The end of life. The end of hope. He didn't bring life to his people. He sinned and brought death. Nobody else had been able to undo the mess that Adam had left. But God's plan was for his son, Jesus, to humble himself and be born into his creation to be the sole representative and saviour that this world needs. With all that weight crushing him, was he powerful enough to do it? Well, yes, Paul shows us that he's the creator and the sustainer of everything. He has all power. And yet think about this. He never, ever, as head of the church, used his power for his own benefit. It would have been quite easy to have gone through life just using all of his power for himself. But when Jesus was hungry, did he work a miracle or did he trust his Father? He trusted his Father. He did what you have to do. When Jesus was tired, he had to sleep. When Jesus was sad, he wept. And yet he did use all of his power that he had as God for the good of others. When others were hungry, he fed them. When others were sick, he healed them. When he met the dead, he was able to raise them. When he met the chained and imprisoned by evil, he was able to free them. He forgave the sinners. So there's nothing wrong with his power. But power wouldn't save a church. It takes more than that. That was going to take self-sacrificing love. So we have to ask, was he loving enough? When everything that made life, life for Jesus on earth was threatened and about to be taken away. And you know what made life, life for Jesus, don't you? The fellowship of his Father. The smile of his Father resting on him. That made life joy in the wilderness and in hunger and in the midst of the battle. He still had his Father. But when in Gethsemane, the sense of what was ahead of him was overwhelming his soul, Jesus says, killing his soul. My soul is overwhelmed even to death. When the prospect of shouldering our sin and carrying it right into the judgment day itself and receiving from his Father punishment for our sins, would Jesus be loving enough to do that for us? Well, John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the uttermost. It's one thing for him to have humbled himself and been made lower than the angels, but to have plummeted to the lowest point in the universe. That's the greatest demonstration of the love of God. And there on that cross, he gave himself and made peace through the blood of his cross. I was reading C.S. Lewis yesterday, and he says, people often say what you think about God is the all-important thing. But by God, it is not. Infinitely more important is what God thinks about you. And it's the same with Jesus. People say, and legitimately, what do you think of Christ? It comes from the Bible. It's a very important question. But it's not the all important question. The all important question is, what does Jesus think of you? And that conditions how you think of Jesus. And if you understand that Jesus, in his thoughts toward you, so loved you that he loved you to the end, that he was prepared to endure the cross and despise the shame and the mockery and the rejection and the agony so that love could triumph and life be given to you and eternity shared with you. That's wonderful. And if God did that, will he not, with Christ, freely give you everything that you need for every step of the way? Then is he wise enough? Oh, come on, he holds all things together, Paul says, with all authority in heaven and on earth given to you. And he doesn't, given to him, he doesn't just hold the cosmos together. He doesn't just hold history together. He holds the church together. And he reigns for the glory of God and the good of his people. And he's already won. And the victory of Calvary cannot be undone. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's God's guarantee of our victory over death and sin and hell. And it's all secured by him, and it's all found in him. And Paul will say later, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That is, we have all we need in Christ, our head, who by faith we've been united to. That title, head of the body, the church, it means more to Jesus than we could ever realise. What he thinks of the church, which is his body, to slightly paraphrase C.S. Lewis, is far, far more important than even the church thinks about him. That's right, isn't it? Because we could never think highly enough of Jesus. And yet Jesus could not have loved us more. It's impossible. He loved us to the uttermost. And as we understand that, then we'll think more and more highly of him and love him more. And then finally, what does this title mean to us? And he is the head of the body, the church. Well, I hope that means everything to us. It means absolute loyalty and commitment to and obedience to him. If everything is made by him and for him, then that most certainly refers to the church and us as part of the church. He's the head of the church. We need to test and weigh all that we do corporately and individually to make sure that it's in line with his will. We're about glorifying Jesus. We're about obeying him and pleasing him. That's what Paul says earlier on. Seek to be filled with the knowledge of him, of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As Dan was saying, this is about Jesus. We get it so wrong, don't we? We think church is all about me. And we get smaller and smaller and smaller vision of church, and our identity gets tied up in one tiny outcropping of church, and it's all about how we feel and how our reputations are going. It's all about Jesus. The church isn't our plaything. She's Christ's body, his blood-bought people. And if all the universe is going to recognize the preeminence of Jesus, then how much more now the church? Do you know what this mighty Jesus said about the church? He said, I am going to be glorified in them. Every time I read that, I'm just overwhelmed by that. That the supreme place that the all-glorious one reveals his glory, shines out his glory, is in his people. It's in you and us and his church as they're gathered together. Well, how do we glorify Jesus? Because that's what he says is going to happen. He's going to be glorified in us. Is it in the beauty of our singing? The eloquent words that we come up with? Is it in the volume of our singing? Well, yes. Psalm says, whosoever offers praise glorifies me. So we do glorify God as we sing his praise. But we glorify God as we sing his praise from the depths of our hearts that are being transformed and renewed by his grace. And we sing his praise because we understand his love and we've tasted and seen that he's good. And these aren't just words. This is the response of our hearts to his goodness. And we understand his plan. And his plan is to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before his Father. His plan is to make us like himself. Now, legally, through justification, that's already happened. As by faith we're united to him, we're cleared from guilt, we're covered by righteousness. That status is ours already, justified. But as holy, redeemed people, that status is to be lived out now by faith. And we'll glorify him in the way that we conduct ourselves and we live our lives. We'll glorify him by the way that we show how much we love him as we love one another. Because God always makes that a key test. Because it's easy to love God, because he's lovely. And God says, but here's the challenge. Can you love the people that I love? Because they're not quite so lovely, are they? And yet I love them. And my love will enable you to love them. And that love will glorify Jesus as it brings people together. It unites them. We glorify Jesus in unity, not conformity, but in unity. As something strange holds these people together. And the people in Netley look at you all coming along and they think, but there's people from Portsmouth and people from Southampton and they can sit in the same room. What strange thing is this? And there are people who are a little bit older. And there are those who are young. And yet they're one. What is this miracle? What is this strange thing that holds these people together? And it's the love of God in Christ Jesus. And it unites God's people and it glorifies Jesus. We glorify him as we seek reconciliation. As we become peacemakers, we glorify Jesus as we're able to say sorry when we're in the wrong and to forgive when we've been wronged. We glorify him in humility, in the willingness to serve. We glorify him in our contentment and our excitement in him and satisfaction with him that he really is enough. And we follow him not because it's duty, but because we love him and he's always right and he's great. And we want to know his will more and more in our lives. And we glorify him as that love that he has for us fills our hearts, fills our church and then overflows into our community as we show his love and his kindness and patience and grace to a lost world around us because that's what they need. But how do we do it? Do we do it just by trying harder? Well, we do it through total dependence on Jesus and faith in our head. Verse 11 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Now, plodding on again. You need to plod on. God gives you all the power in Christ Jesus to help you through the Christian life. Or Paul can say at the end of this chapter, for this I toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Jesus is the head whose power, love, grace and patience fills us. We need to trust him. We need to be absolutely dependent on him. And that will also bring greater confidence and hope, even in the darkest times. I don't know where you all are at the minute. Well, I know you're all here, but how you're doing inside? You're just feeling so small, so scared about the future. You're feeling worried about how you're going to get through. Look at Jesus. It's what Paul's just doing. He's just bringing us back to Jesus. He's the head of the body. He's the one who holds all things together. He's our older brother. He loves us. He couldn't have loved us more. And he's in charge. And history isn't an unequal battle in which darkness is overcoming the light. Sure, it's an unequal battle because Christ's already won. And they don't stand a chance. Death, Satan, darkness, opposition, it's all been routed by Jesus. And the church is in his hands. And he loves the church. And he loves the churches. and he loves the individual blocks that make up the church, you. And we couldn't be in safer hands. Let's pray. Father, that confidence that we have in your Son does not make us want to just lie back and let go, but rise up and press on. That confidence that we have in Jesus, the King of the universe, who is happy and pleased to wear the title head of the church, the older brother of his people, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that inspires us to go to the one who has all grace and seek that grace that we need for today. We bring the present and the future and we put it in your hands. We confess our need, we confess our dependence upon Jesus Christ, your Son. Fill us with all of his fullness, we pray. Grant to us more and more of his Spirit, we ask. And show us how great your plans are for us and your thoughts toward us. And may we honour you and glorify Jesus in everything that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.